We'll start now. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. I want to begin reading here in verse 1, and we'll go for a little ways on this. I felt like the Lord wanted me to preach this tonight. I want to preach on something that I really would rather not, but I can't help but do it. And I want to preach on the coming storm. The coming storm. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I really am. I'm telling you too this. I'm telling you all this. And I'm telling anybody that happens to listen to this. I really would rather preach. We have God's people are going to prosper. And we're all going to see prosperity. And we're all going to have our pockets full. And I mean, our days and weeks and months and years ahead are going to be nothing but happiness. But first of all, this world is not ours. We don't belong in this world. If you're a child of God, this world is not yours. You can read John chapter 17, you'll find out. It's not ours, folks. We're not a part of this world. Jesus wasn't a part of it, and neither are you and I. If we're a child of God, this world is not ours. We don't belong in this world. We're simply here on a pilgrimage. Jacob called it a pilgrimage. That's what we're here. We're here as a pilgrimage. Now, if I can get, you have to understand. We have to live in this world. We have to we participate in things, but this is not our world. This is not our home. Now, one day Christ will come back, and if you're redeemed, you'll come back and you'll rule and reign with Him, and I will too, and they'll be different. But right now, it's not the case. This world is under the curse of Adam. It's under Adam's curse. And the only ones that can escape Adam's curse is those that come under the blood of Christ through His death and resurrection. Otherwise, this nation is under Adam's curse. And it's headed, not only is this nation, but this entire world is headed for judgment. It has been proclaimed in the book of Revelations and all through the prophets that the world will be judged. The final judgment will be, of course, the 7-year tribulation period. That's the final culmination of man's rebellion upon the earth. Now, there's one other one, just to be doctrinally correct, and is at the end of the 1,000 years of reign, we read that there will be another time when Satan will be let loose out of the bottomless pit, and he will stir up the forces in Gog and Magog, and they will make him one more rebellion. And then, at that time, he will be cast in the lake of fire, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The old one will be destroyed by fire. And so that will be the final, final judgment. But until that time, in the 1,000 years of reign of Christ, the devil will be in the bottomless pit, and there will be no rebellion. And if there is, it will be squashed. A man will be afraid to rebel because they'll know that Christ will rule and reign. He'll rule with an iron rod. You know, that's what he said. Ask, thou art my God. I have declared the decree. Thou art my son. This day I have begotten thee. Ask of thee, and I'll give thee the heathen for thy inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt rule them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessels. He will do it one day. But we're still living in a time, and we're at the culmination. We're at the closing hours of this time, this dispensation, where the earth is winding down. We are at almost the midnight hour now, where the earth is winding down and into rebellion. You look into the final rebellion of this time. You look in all the way around, and you'll see this. As I go through this, you'll see in our country here how we're headed. I want to go over here and in the church, how this applies in the church. And let's look over verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning the Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Now, I want you to understand that Isaiah was, of course, a major prophet, and he compassed a great span of kings here. A great, great, Hezekiah ruled for, we know that he ruled for 29 years. We know that Ahaz ruled for, I think, 16. Uzziah, we don't know when. We know in the year Uzziah died, that's when he saw the vision in Isaiah 6, but we believe that actually he was called before then. And then, of course, Jotham. And so we know that there was quite a year, a span there when Isaiah was given this prophecy. Now, some of these kings were very good, but some of them were not. Uzziah basically was a fairly good king. The problem was is he got into an area that he shouldn't have gotten into, trying to make the sacrifices. But by this time, he probably was in his own house as a leper. Then, of course, Jotham, we know that he was pretty good. He did not go into the house of God, but he seemed to be pretty good. But then it got worse. Ahaz was a very wicked king, and he sacrificed unto devils. We know he was a very, very wicked king. And then, of course, then as wicked as Ahaz was, good Hezekiah was. I mean, he was exactly the opposite. Hezekiah was a very good king and a very wonderful king. The only problem he had, of course, is the time when the Babylonian princes came and tempted him. And that was the only real time he had, problem he had. But God blessed Hezekiah. Now, the people say that Isaiah actually was killed and put inside a carob tree by Manasseh, his son, who was a very wicked king. That's when he died. We don't know that, but the history thing seems to dictate that. Now, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." I mean, God has brought up the church. Amen. He's nourished it. He's brought, amen, he gave his only begotten son. Amen. And the church, he gave it the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking other tongues, the nine gifts of the Spirit. He gave everything to the church that they needed to go forth and to spread the gospel. He gave all the power to the church that they needed. The Bible tells us that even in the meetings, sometimes when Peter and went back to them and the disciples went back to the residue of the brethren in the Acts chapter 4, and when they told them about how the Sanhedrin said, "You're not to preach in this man's name anymore," how they prayed and how the buildings were shaken and then the Holy Ghost was poured out again. And how God poured the Holy Ghost out again and again and again and again. And God gave the church everything the church needed. And there's not one thing. God gave the church the Word of God. Amen. Amen. He gave the church the unadulterated Word of God. And so he's nourished and brought up children. And they have done everything against it. They've taken the unadulterated Word of God, and they have taken the Scripture and perverted it. And now, you've got so many Scriptures, you've got so many translations some of them leave out verses, others add. Nobody knows what. I'll tell you something. I'll stop right here. I'll tell you the. And I mentioned this morning, the King James Bible has wrought more revivals. Right. You look at the fruit. How many revivals? I'm talking about scriptural, sin-killing, amen, Bible, I'm sin-killing revivals. Yes, how many of those have these new versions begotten? You look at the fruit of the church today with these new versions and look at the fruit of the church. I know there's other aspects, the culture and all that, but you also look where that culture started. Amen. When these new Bibles started creeping in, more and more the culture. You know when a lot of these new Bibles started coming in was in the 60s and 70s. We had everybody was getting turned on, yeah, to Christ. Well, verse 3, the ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know my people, doth not consider the church many times in many ways does not even know who their God is. I'll never forget one time. I listened to this several years ago, and this is from a basic liberal assembly. I mean, I'm not saying liberal, I'm just going to say they were mainline Assembly of God preachers. And he said, and he was in the group with Jimmy Swagger and all the other. And this was several years ago. It was about 19, I think it was 19. I was in Dallas, I remember. So it had to be when I was evangelizing. It was back in the 80s. I remember because I just happened. You know how when you hear something, you look out the window, you just kind of remember what you're seeing as you're hearing. I remember looking at all these tall buildings going by when I heard this. But I'll never forget this. He said, you know, the church is in a crisis today. This was over 20, 30 years ago almost. He says the crisis of today is people have lost contact with God. He was talking about 30 years ago, Pentecostals now, and they don't even know it. You know, many people in the church, they've lost contact with God and they don't even know it. My question is, have you lost contact with God? You know, we say a little table grace and we think we've done it. They've lost contact with God and they don't. Hey man, you drink a little coffee and you think you feel some goosebumps run down your neck. Is that really the Holy Ghost or what is it? If we lost contact with God, when's the last time you felt the Holy Ghost move upon you? Have you felt lost contact with God? Amen. Ah, sinful nation, verse 4, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backwards. I want to tell you something. God will not tolerate sin in His church. Well, it's gone on and on and on. I'm telling you, a storm is coming. A storm is coming. And if judgment begins in the house of God, what will the end of the sinner be? A storm is coming. Why should you be stricken anymore? You shall revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. He's saying to Israel, what good is it to strike anymore? I've done everything I knew to do to try to correct you, and you still won't bend. Amen. There's some people you can preach to. Amen. The Holy Ghost can move upon them and they still won't change. They're so full of pride, they will not repent. That's right. You know? There's some people that I tell you, Americans are proud people. Very, very proud people. Amen. That's right. I had someone look at me the other day and says, she says, she's talking about me in a subject that a Christian viewpoint wouldn't, that would not be a Christian viewpoint. And she looked at me after and she kind of must have felt guilty because I just stared at her and she said, well, I'm a Christian and I've made all the right decisions. Oh my. Pride. Pride goeth before destruction. Now, I mean, God is saying, He's looking to the church. Do you know we live in the Laodicean age? And the Laodicean age, what He said about the Laodicean age is He said, we're increased with, He said, here's what they said. They said, we are increased with goods and have need of nothing. That's it. Amen. That's the Laodicean age. Amen. But God said they're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. Have no idea the condition that they're in. Now, folks, we have to understand what condition are we in. We need to make spiritual inventory. What our condition are we really in? Amen. How do we really know what condition we really are in? Well, first of all, the only way you know is by through God's Word. Now, I can sit down here and say what condition you're in, but you know, you probably just laugh. You have to know God's Word. You need to pick up a King James Bible and begin to read it, and you'll get the condition of your soul through God's Word. That's how you'll know. And I'll tell you, when I look at this Word, I understand this thing is a lot tighter than sometimes I think. This is not this is a very serious situation. Very serious. From the sole of your feet, even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And the wounds of the church have not been bona fide. All they do that, and they only, you know what it is anymore? It's to see how many amenities that can be gotten. Now, there will be a super church. There will be a super one. And many of these people in the coming storm will fall off to the super church because they can give a few amenities. Many people will not be prepared for the storm that's coming. Now, it's because you didn't do this, that. No, they will not be spiritually prepared for what's coming. So for comfort and for help, they will go to a church that will offer all the amenities that they think will comfort their soul. And it will do very little. It will be like the prophets that will say, they will heal the wound slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. This nation is not ready. The church is not ready for the storm that's coming. My question, are you? Are you ready for the storm that's coming? Now, I said earlier that we had the prophecies and I read to this. And what time is it? I read that the prophecies that about how we would be in the horse and buggy days, and it looks like, you know, I don't know. Maybe it won't be in May, you know, but how it would come out in this May of 2011. Now, maybe it's not going to happen. I'm not prophesying myself. I'm not saying that's going to happen. I'm not prophesying. I'm just reading what someone else said. But I will tell you for sure, if it doesn't happen in May, I can tell you for sure we are headed for a storm. It may not happen in May. I don't know. It may not happen in June. We may have another year. We may have 2 years. I don't believe it, but we may. But I can tell you for certain, just as sure as my feet are standing flat on the ground, we are coming to a storm. It's been said for years and years and years, ever since I've been saved, it's been prophesied. Men have known it. You look at the banks. And lately, every article I have been reading, it seems like they've all been pointed one direction. Disaster. Banks, banks, banks. I don't even want to go into them. I can read headlines, but I'm not going to. Just hit Drudge. Just hit drudgereport.com. That's all you got to do. You'll see them. It's there. You just hit them. You'll see the 4 or 5 top bar articles usually are all about banks. And here again, I don't know if this is going to happen, but I got an email that there's a conspiracy right now of powerful men, George Soros behind it, that they want to dunk the banks May 1st. I don't know if it's going to happen. Maybe God will provide. You know, maybe some of you will be listening to this on the web after May 1st, and maybe you'll just be saying, no, it never did happen. Well, I'm not saying it is. Maybe it won't happen. I hope not. Hey, man, I hope maybe some will be listening in July and August, and maybe you'll say, well, it never did. None of this has ever happened. I'm not saying, but I will tell you. I'm not giving you. I'm just telling you what they are saying. I'm not prophesying once again, but I will tell you for sure there is a storm coming, and we better be ready as a church. I want to go on. I'm not here again. Verse 7. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Do you know that David Wilkerson says there will be fires? And this made national news, by the way, a while back. All over in the cities all over America. Say, well, it's a bunch of poppycock. Well, we'll see. Do I believe it's going to happen? I believe just as sure as the world. Just as sure as the world. Your country is left. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land strangers are devoured in your presence. And it is desolate and it's overthrown by strangers. Right now, we have strangers invading our land. We have terrorists invading our land. Who attacked us in 2001, 9/11, wasn't good old American Joes. As far as I know, they were all foreigners. They were strangers. Who's giving us the problems today? Strangers. People that don't belong in America. People that are not American citizens. That's who's giving us the problems today. And if you don't think they're working now, they are. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard and is lodged in the garden of cucumbers. It is as a besieged city. But I will tell you, in the midst of all this, God will have a people. And He will have a people strong. God will have a people, amen, that are ready for Him. He'll have a people who will look to Him, and God will use those people. I'll never forget, someone read me the book, remember, in 9/11, in the Brooklyn Tabernacle, a man gave an account. And right before that happened, he said, he kept saying, and he kept getting the scripture, he that sleepeth in harvest causes shame. And he couldn't figure out what it was. He kept getting that scripture. And here's the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And later on, he kept getting them all during the night, the night before 9/11. He said, God kept prompting this. He that sleepeth in harvest, amen, is a son that causeth shame. And finally, he got up and he kept looking at it. He did not understand the scripture. He could not figure it out, but he kept praying. And later on, at 9/11 hit. Amen. Many of them came into the church that morning, gave their life to Christ. Do you realize, amen, when God brings His judgment on America, God will have a people, amen, to show the people the right way. And there will be people that will finally get saved and say, we need revival. There will be a harvest. And I believe there'll be revival in America. But it's going to take a storm to bring revival. You ever have a tornado? You ever have hear on the radios, have them tell you a tornado's here headed near your home? I'll never forget it. One night we're at the church. And we thought a tornado was headed this way. And it was down there. And I could just see the roof coming off this place. And we got down there, and I'm going to tell you what, we prayed. We prayed, and God moved. I don't think we'd have had a prayer meeting if that tornado hadn't been around. There's been other times you can think of. All of a sudden you pray. I'll never forget 9/11. I'll never forget we went to church that night to pray. And I mean, we crossed parking lots that we saw them full. Churches I'd never seen parking lots full. I mean, Tuesday night, these were churches. And these were not churches where people usually pray, but the parking lot was full. But, you know, of course, it wasn't long till they didn't need to pray anymore. Everything was all right. But when this storm comes, this storm's going to last. And I have an idea there'll be some parking lots full. But it's going to last because the storm's not going to end. But God will bring, amen, is going to purify His church. And He will have a people. God has got His people. I'll never forget. And I may have shared this on the other one. I don't know. But I'll never forget what happened one time. I remember I went on a several-day fast. And at the end of that fast, I'll never forget how that happened. It seemed like things were worse that night than it ever been. And, it was tight. It was so tight. I thought, man, after being out of fast, we just ought to shout our way to victory. I mean, just have a shouting time. But it never happened. We just had a usual small crowd. And I mean, it just never happened. It was so tight. I mean, it was, you thought it was a funeral in here. I couldn't pay anybody to say amen. I mean, I couldn't have thrown dollar bills out and got them to say amen. I couldn't even say an amen. It was so tight. That night, same way. I thought surely night would be better. It was just as tight. Oh, it was awful. I went to bed that night so discouraged. And I started moaning and groaning. I said, God, I don't understand it. I just don't understand it. I am just, I can't understand it. I fasted, I prayed, I sought you, I spent time, took time off work, I did everything. And Lord, it just is worse now than it ever was before. And I remember God speaking, He says, you just go on to sleep, I'll deal with you later. I thought, oh boy, I've had it now. I'm in for it, I'm going to get a real... I thought, well, go on to sleep and take it like a man. So I drifted off to sleep, everything was quiet. Nothing was moving. Everything was still. No lights on. Nothing. Everything was dark. About 2:30 and 2:15 in the morning, I woke up. And I saw this flashing blue light. This blue light. And at that time, I had a BlackBerry phone. And it was a flashing blue light. Now, I'm somewhat of a techie person. I'm not really a super good techie. I'm really not. But I am somewhat of a techie person. I guess you call me techie, 1 to 5 being the best and 1 being the worst, I'd probably be a 3.5 maybe, or a little towards a 4. But I'm not the best. And I could not remember what that blue flashing light was. I picked it up. I picked the phone up. I thought something's wrong. I mean, it was waking me up. Couldn't have that. And it flashed on the ceiling. That's what woke me up. So I kept looking. I rebooted the phone. That still was there. I couldn't understand. I could not figure out what was going on. I finally checked my email. I thought, well, maybe there's something in the voice. I don't know what's going on. And I read it. I opened up something from David Wilkerson. I thought, well, and it said 7,000 Club. I thought, what in the world is that? And basically, he said there were 7,000 people that didn't bow their knee to Baal. And he said, God has put 7,000 people, or not 7,000 people, basically God has put people in places throughout the country. And God knows what He's doing. He'll put them, He's got people in strategic places throughout the country. Amen. For His use. And then all of a sudden dawned on me what caused that blue light. Somehow, my earpiece had gotten opened up in my pants. It was in the pocket of my pants. I would have seen that earpiece before. I have no idea how it got opened. I'll just let you figure that out. I have no idea. But I'll tell you, God has a way of getting His attention. I want to go on. So we go and we find out, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. But God will leave a remnant. There is a remnant of people in our country that will help our nation. I believe there's a remnant here in America that will help America and keep America from completely going completely under. I believe we'll see revival in America. I remember one time praying about revival. And I'll tell you, I'm not the only preacher that believes this. And I prayed one time, and I felt like God speak to me, says, about revival. I said, Lord, you bring revival. I know. I said, but why? And I felt like the Lord speak to me, and I felt Him saying, look, I cannot ignore the prayers of the people that have gone on before and fasted and prayed for their children. He said, I can't ignore those prayers. And so God will bring revival. My question to you, will you be ready? Amen. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks, nor the lambs, nor the he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread on my courts? God is sad. He's tired of people coming into a sanctuary full of sin, full of doubt, full of, amen, coldness in their heart. Have no idea. They've never touched God. God is tired. God wants to bring revival to His people. My question, will we pray? Will we seek Him for revival? I'm going to skip on down to verse 16. And here's what He finally says. wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Learn to do well. Amen. Wash you. Wash you in the blood of Christ. Make you clean. Clean by the Holy Ghost. Pray. Fast. Seek God in His Word. Put away the evils, the doings from before mine eyes. I'm telling you, put away the stuff that, you know, the things that pass before man's eyes anymore is an abomination to God. Most of the stuff. It really is. You know, I believe that the Christian, the regular Christian back in the first century, if you would put him in this generation today, would be considered a super, super Christian. That's right. I'm talking about the normal Christian back in the first century. I believe if you put them in our generation today in America, I don't know about some of the churches in the other world, I can't tell you. But I believe in America, you'll find they would be a super Christian to us. That's how far we've gone. That's why we're living in the Laodicean age. God, later on, he says, you're lukewarm because you said I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Amen. He said, you're poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. And then he said, I counsel you to buy gold, tried in the fire, which is faith, white raiment, amen, which is holiness and righteousness, and that you might be clothed, and then that that your eyes may be opened, that you might see. He says, behold, I come to the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and him with me. He no longer calls denominations. He no longer calls movements anymore. But he's calling people out individually. Now, I'm not saying some movements don't have a little more than others. I'm not saying that. Some do. Some are dead. Some are gone. But even out of some of those that are twice dead, plucked up by the roots, God, there are still some that God, no doubt, is calling out. And God is moving as individuals. And here's what he says. Come now, in verse 18, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. I mean, how do you prepare for the coming storm? How do you prepare for it? I can't give you any physical preparations. I can't tell you. I don't know for sure. But I'm telling you to prepare to meet your God. I'm telling you, prepare your faith. Get in your Bible. Come now. Reason with the Master. Amen. Make your heart clean. Cleanse yourself. It's time to get serious about the things of God. I say this over and over again. I wouldn't be recording this if I didn't think it was important. I'd just preach it to us and that'd be it. But I think it's so important. I have never, amen, I can't get away with it. I can't get away from it at all. But I believe it's a serious time we live in. I cannot get away from it. It's time that we prepare ourselves, amen, for the coming storm. That God might use us and help us in this time of harvest. You know, the coming storm, for many people, you know, when it storms, a lot of times, you know, people, they get in the shelter. And I've never been through a hurricane, never have. I've ran from them before, but never been through one. But you can get in a shelter, and a lot of times people can be in a hurricane, they can get in there and they can pray and seek God. It can be a time of real prayer. But other people, they can be set and fearful. Amen. But I'll tell you, God can help us. And he's saying, let's, amen, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Make inventory. How is it between with you and Christ? How is it between you and Jesus? How is it? Amen. Seek your heart. I pray that God, that you'll move, Lord Jesus. I pray that you'll touch, Lord God, and help us examine our heart. Examine our soul, Lord. How is it between us and you, Lord? Help us, O God, to crucify this flesh, O God, to put it under. Help us, O God, that we'll take this serious, Lord. We'll realize that, Lord, the days are coming. There's a storm coming on the land. But help us to be ready for the storm, O God. Lord God, because you said that, O God, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shall I behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. O God, help us that we might, O God, come under the shadow of thy wings, O Lord, and keep us from the storm that's about to come on our land, and that we might be able to lead others and bring others under the shadow of the wings of the Most High and bring them into the ark of safety. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name.